Today's message is entitled The Musings of a Wandering Mind. It's just because instead of really trying to start broad with an introduction and come down to a specific point and then conclude, I just want to share with you about, I know there's more than three things that will be said, but basically three points that I just have been things that I have been thinking about, pondering, dealing with in my own heart and life. And so it's just going to be sort of like a buffet this morning, kind of like a smorgasbord of ideas and things that I want to share with you and bring you into my thinking with me. On the piece of paper that John was handing out, I've never been attracted to religion, although there was always a longing within me to connect to God. There were moments where I could have been defined as an agnostic or an atheist, but overall, I've always been a mystic. I've always believed in a spiritual reality. From my earliest memories, I was on a conscious and concerted search for God. But frankly, religion, though I was open to it in my youth, would have been the last place I would have thought you could find God. Churches and cathedrals seemed more like prisons where people were held hostage and God was held for ransom. In other words, if you'll do this, God will do that. Behind the piety of stained glass and pews were the bars and chains of guilt and shame. Way too many things have been done in the name of Christ that Jesus has had no part in. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
And while you and I may bear no personal responsibility for things like the Crusades, we are entirely responsible for the genuineness of our own faith and how that faith is lived out in community through the local church. When what was intended to be a community of faith, hope, and love becomes an institution no more for self-righteousness, judgmentalism, and hypocrisy, we become our own version of a religious civilization. We become essentially civilized religionists and lose our primary spirituality. When we allow our faith to become domesticated, what a great word that is, what a great thought that is, we become a part of the problem. I love this line. Saturday Night Live didn't make up Church Lady, the church did. Dana Carvey just borrowed her from us. Somehow we've allowed ourselves to become a poor imitation of the real thing. Ironically, what I am finding all over this planet are followers of Jesus Christ who no longer want to be identified with Christians, or at least Christians who are sick and tired of Christianity. They too want to break free from the prison that bears the name of Christ and uses the Bible to hold people captive. They are finding the courage to break free of the expectations that come with being civilized and rediscovering the purity and beauty of authentic faith. This is an important thing to know about a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. You can civilize them for a while, but in the end, God will unleash the untamed faith within them. One difference between lions and tigers, I'm told, is that lions are more easily domesticated than tigers. The reason is that lions hunt only for the purpose of eating. Hunting for them is motivated by hunger. Tigers are different. Tigers hunt for the sheer thrill of the chase. When your pleasure is the hunting and not just the eating, it is much more difficult to be domesticated. All you have to do is keep a lion fed and you will most likely be safe. A tiger is always ready to involve you in a game of tag, and guess what? You're it. At the most primal level, this is supposed to be the difference between Christianity and all other world religions. Other religions hunt for the purpose of survival. They are desperately trying to appease God. All their efforts and energy are motivated by fear, guilt, and the unsatisfied hunger of their soul. Genuine followers of Jesus Christ are more like tigers. The thrill is in the hunt. We've already met God. We have tasted deeply of Him. We are not trapped in an endless effort to earn God's love and secure our place in the afterlife. We have found freedom in Jesus Christ, and in Him we are fully alive. Our faith is not motivated by a desperate effort to satisfy God, but we are motivated by the unspeakable pleasure of knowing Him. You can train a tiger, but you can't tame him. You can train a tiger, but you can't tame him. God never intended to tame us, but to unleash an untamed faith. Mine doesn't have page 2 on it. Like a savage coming from the wilderness, we engage this new civilization known as Christianity. We all face the temptation of choosing to become domesticated. A raw faith is always undomesticated, barbaric, and primal. There are some things once born in you that are impossible to reverse. It's not that they have control over you. It's that they always shape who you are. Superficial changes can be easily discarded. External changes, however powerful, can eventually be broken. Is it possible that only God can awaken the humanity greater than what we have created together? It is a hope that if somehow we unlock our souls and unleash our faith, we could become what we were genuinely created to be. You know, it seems to me, and you know, I'm willing to consider that I could be wrong, all righty? But it seems to me that for most of my life, I have been an unsatisfied person. Because it's like the more I get, the more I obtain, the more places I go, the more I want to get, the more I want to obtain, the more places I want to go. And I'm learning here as I'm about to cross the 50th threshold, I am learning that those things are not necessarily bad when what you've gotten more of, what you've gotten some of and you want more of, as long as that's the right thing. That's what I'm learning. And so there isn't anything, you know, it's like the word ambition in church is like, ah! But it isn't anything wrong with ambition as long as we are being ambitious about the right things. Whether you recognize it, understand it, or believe it, what I think and what I believe are important to you. Now, they would only really be important to you if, in my sharing with you on Sunday, you believe the things that I tell you. Because you see, the things that I believe and the things that I think about have a bearing on what I say to you on Sunday. That's one of the reasons why I'm very careful about the things I watch on TV, the kind of music that I listen to, because all of those things shape us in one way, shape, form, or fashion. Now, you know, once again, I'm not David Wilkerson standing up here hollering at you, you should throw your TV out. Okay? I got probably more TVs in my house than all of you, than probably any two of you families except mother. Any of you two families probably put together. Okay? But it's a matter of whether or not I control it or it controls me. See, that's where the issue comes in. But I'm very careful about the things that I read and the things that I meditate on and the things that I think about, because they fashion who and what I am. My thinking takes what I believe to be true and applies it equally. In other words, I don't believe one thing about me and something else about you. I don't believe that something's true for me that's not true for you. I take what I believe, I take what I'm thinking about, and I stretch it out equally. I also take the things that I think about, and I take them all the way to their logical end. Now, let me expound on this just a little more. My thinking takes what I believe to be true and applies it equally. What that means is no one is above the rules. Let me give you a rule. If you play with fire,
ouch.
Now there is no one who's burn proof. Here's a rule. If you go down the wrong road, you're going to wind up at the wrong place. Here's a rule. Whatsoever a man sows. That's a rule. And that rule applies to me, and it applies to everybody else. None of us are above the rules, except Stephen Stegall, who's above the law. Now, some of you got that. That was a movie title of his. But even Stephen's not above the law. And especially on the things of the kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, none of us are above the law. None of us are above grace. None of us are above mercy. It's not that God picks and chooses. You know, it's like, all right, let me ask you this. How many of you can defy gravity? Because gravity applies to all of us equally. And all the rules in my thinking and in my logic and in the things I consider, I understand that they not only apply to me, but they apply to you. Now, the person who gets on our nerves is the person who wants to apply the rules to everybody else. I said, the person who gets on our nerves is the one who wants to apply the rules to everybody else. Okay, that's right. All right. I know that. That's right. My thinking takes what I believe to be true, and I think it all the way through. You know, sometimes we can have what we think is a good thought, and then when we think about it a little more, we go to ourselves, man, I'm glad I didn't do that. Sometimes the logical end of where our thinking begins and we think to ourselves, that's a good idea. But when we take a thought to its logical end, then we begin to go, I see what you're saying. Maybe that wasn't such a good idea. Let me give you an example of what it is that I'm talking about. How many of you want an example of what I'm talking about? No, you don't. Okay, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I just can't forgive. Now let's just take that thought. I've been hurt so bad, or you don't know what they did, or yeah. Let's just take that thought to its logical conclusion, okay? God has allowed something in my life that, number one, is bigger than I can handle. That's the logical conclusion to I can't forgive. And so if we sit around and we go, you know, I understand how you feel. That is malarkey. The logical end of that thought is that God has allowed something into my life that's bigger than I am. Now, anybody want to go there? After he said, no, that's not true. The logical end of that is God doesn't have grace to cover this. I just can't forgive because there's just not enough grace in heaven to cover it. Anybody want to go there? What God made you God? He asked me to do something that's impossible. I just can't forgive because it's just impossible, and God's asked me to do something that's just impossible. But how many times do we take our excuses and we justify and rationalize them to ourselves? But the problem is the rules apply to everybody equally. So let's just grow up and let's just say, John, by an act of my will, I'm just going to choose not to forgive you. And I'm going to live with the headaches it causes. I'm going to live with the stomach ulcers that it causes. I'm going to live with the broken relationship between me and you that it causes. And I'm going to spread my hate for you to all my children, because that's what I want to do. And I'm going to mark you out of my will. Now, why can't we be grown up enough just to admit what it is we're trying to do? It does, doesn't it? Did everybody hear that? It sounds stupid when you say it out loud. But if I'm at an age where I'm supposed to be an adult, let's start acting like adults. Let's stop looking in the mirror and lying to ourselves. Let's admit it's not that I can't, it's that I won't. Because if I can't, then I've insulted God's grace. Anybody want to go there? How many of you think the preacher's fired up this morning? I'm getting ready to go on vacation. I'm real fired up this morning. I told Mike this morning, I'll tell you two things I told Mike this morning. One, I never think past Sunday. I never think past Sunday morning because I don't want my mind going there. This is the focus of my entire week. And all week long, I'm moving this direction. And when Sunday morning's over, then I'll start thinking about the rest of my week. But never think past Sunday morning. And number two, I was thinking this morning coming to church. This has got to be the greatest job in all the world. All week long, I think about today. I study and read and meditate and pray about something I really love. And then I get together with people who I love and who love me, and we talk about it. Now, you tell me where there's a better job than that in all the world. And I don't know where it is. But this is just the greatest thing in the world. But I am fired up this morning. I will admit that. Let's just be adults and say, I just don't want to forgive. Now, there may be reasons why I don't want to. Because, you know, I don't know what's going to happen if I forgive or, you know. But let's just be grown up enough to admit where it is we are and what it is that we are doing. That was my introduction, okay? That was the introduction. All right. First thing I've been thinking about this week is this. The ground at the foot of the cross is. Now, I'm just going, for those of you taking notes, I'll give you a second to write that down. I want you to think about what's coming right after that. The ground at the foot of the cross is what? It's just one word. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Now, here's what I mean by that. There's nobody standing at the front of the line in front of you. It doesn't make a difference on this level ground what's in your past or what's not in your past. Because at the foot of the cross, the ground's level. Somehow or another, we think that maybe God loves Mr. Smith better than he does Mr. Jones because Mr. Smith's led a better life. But you see, the love of God is not based on what we have done with our lives. The love of God is based on the heart of God towards us.
Hallelujah for that.
Isn't that the truth? See, and that's what we got to get in our heads. You can't earn more of God's love because God has given you all the love he has in the beginning. And this is not a poker game with God where you go, I'll see your two loves and up you three loves. I don't even know if that's the right terms. I don't play any poker, but you know, I did watch Ocean's 12 though, because it had Catherine Zeta-Jones in it. But nonetheless, you don't ante up with God. He takes everything he's got in the card game and throws it all on the table. And so the ground at the cross is level. We all not only start at the same place, we all end at the same place because it's all level. Now, there are some of us who have a past, who our past is in our past. There are some who have a past, who their past is still with them presently. Because we can never get rid of our past. I'm going to say it again. You ready? Our past is never part of our past until it's under the blood. Until Jesus forgives you of it, whatever it is we've done, it's still affecting us to this day. But once the blood of Christ washes it away, it only affects us to the degree that we go back and wash the blood off and pick it back up again. That's good preaching, preacher. I know. Thank you. I have spent most of my life because I was born very fortunate to have the parents that I have the upbringing that I have had. I mean, I told somebody this past week, we were talking about being old enough we remember our daddies wearing our rear ends out with a belt. And I told this person, I said, you know, every time my daddy ever just tore my butt up with a belt, every time it was because I was guilty. Now, there were lots of times I was guilty that he didn't know about it, and for that I'm grateful. But you all can see how demented and how tormented I am as an adult because my daddy hit me on the rear end with a belt. Yeah, can't you see? that, you know, I remember at Daddy's first pastorate out there at Windsor's Crossroads. And I came to my daddy and I said, you know, I want a bicycle. My daddy said, we don't have the money to buy a bicycle, son, but I'll tell you what, if you'll work, I'll get you a job. And he went to a guy in the church who ran a dairy farm, and I milked cows, and then he went to another farmer who had a tobacco field, and I drove a tractor in a tobacco field, earned money, bought myself a bike. Now you see, at working at such a young age, how that has really hurt me. I've had a very wonderful life with great parents. Not perfect, because nobody's perfect. Okay? But great parents. And I am grateful to God for the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God has given me naturally. But do you know that none of that makes me more special at the foot of the cross? Because the ground's level. And so maybe your parents weren't the best parents in the world. Maybe you feel like you weren't born with all the talents that you wish that you'd been born with. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Not only is it level, but all the rules apply equally there. Nobody's too good to be there. And nobody's too bad to be there. Because the rules apply equally. Take my thought to its logical end. And what you will find at the end is, at the cross, everybody's welcome. Now, that's not a bad end for that thought to go to, is it? But what I want you to understand is that this thought also strips us of our excuses. Well, had I been raised in church? Or had I, you know, had my mama not dropped me on my head, pulling me out of the crib when I was 2 weeks old? Or whatever excuse we want to give for why we appease ourselves for not being the kind of person that we know we ought to be. All that stuff is stripped away because at the foot of the cross, the ground's level. Amen? All right. Second thing I've been thinking about. Okay. It is good. The opposite of blank is blank. Okay, you ready? The opposite of adultery is what? The opposite of lying is what? The opposite of stealing is what? The opposite of homosexuality is what? The opposite of lesbianism is what? The opposite of pornography is what? The opposite, let's just move on. The opposite of gossip is what? The opposite of wrong attitude is what? The opposite of unforgiveness is what? And the opposite of greed is what? All of those questions have one answer. The answer is holiness. Now let's take this thought to its logical end, okay? God doesn't want you to stop lying so you can be truthful. God wants you to stop lying so that you'll be holy. God doesn't want you to have, you know, to have good attitudes instead of bad attitudes because good attitudes are, you're a better person. God wants us to be holy. You see, sometimes what we hear is we don't want to be the opposite of something that we are. Like the guy who cheats on his wife with pornography. doesn't want to be celibate to his wife. Okay, I would never ask you to be. Here's what I'd ask you to be. I'd ask you to be holy to God. You see, I think that we have barely missed the point here by thinking that I need to have a good attitude and I don't need to lie and I don't need to steal and, you know, and I don't need to be greedy and, you know, and I don't need, you know, I wish I could stop doing this or I wish I could stop doing that. And the more we focus on what it is we want to stop, the harder it becomes to stop doing that thing because we're focusing on it. And so it isn't a matter of that we need to be people who are the opposite of things that we consider to be bad. It's that we need to be a people who are holy. It's not that I'm trying to stop something. It's I'm trying to be something else entirely. Now when this hit me this week, I found this to be a staggering thing to think about. Because I wish I had known this 30 years ago. Because how many people have I sat in my office and listened to them talk about, I wished I could quit this or quit that or quit the other thing, or I wish I didn't do this, or I wish I didn't feel that way, or I wish this wasn't happening. And I'm sitting there and I'm trying to figure out how to get them to the opposite end, and I was always going down the wrong road. Or I was helping to add to the problem because it was, well, Sharon, tell me about this. What good does that do? You know, that just reinforces the whole thing. Because the objective in Christianity is not to be the opposite of something. It is to be something. And that something is holy. Now, let's be careful. Holiness is not how we cut our hair. No. Or that we don't wear makeup or we don't have any jewelry on. You know, my first little heartbreak was a little Pentecostal holiness girl. When she wore shorts, that meant they were right here. She didn't wear any makeup, but she was so pretty she didn't need it. And she had real long hair. Because all the young Pentecostal holiness girls had long hair. Because that was part of their holiness. And then, of course, as they got older, they all had beehives. And it was always funny to me how they wouldn't spend a nickel on a piece of jewelry, but they'd spend $75 for a beehive. And somehow or another, I saw a contradiction in all that. Do you all understand what it is I'm saying to you? Because when you take a thought to its logical end, sometimes it's not as logical as you think it was. And the reason it loses its logic is because it may have sounded good in the beginning, but it still wasn't right. Because, back to my example, holiness has nothing to do with how you cut your hair or don't cut your hair. Like the big church here in town that mailed me the letter and said, if you're going to come and sing at our church, you need to be sure that your hair does not touch the collar of your shirt. And I'm like, all right, anyway. But see, that's not where holiness is, ladies and gentlemen. Holiness has to do with our heart. The opposite of all of this stuff that we hear preachers talk about, and hey, the opposite of all the stuff that we hear the devil whispering in our ear, you know, he'll tell you, you shouldn't be greedy, but he won't tell you, you should be holy. That's my job is to tell you that. That the opposite of everything that you carry guilt and shame about is not in being a different person. The opposite of all the things in our lives that we share, that we have shame and guilt about, is to be a different person. Did you hear a difference?
Yep.
Okay. Number three. Third thing I've been thinking about this week is found in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. If you're using a church Bible, it's found on page 274. Proverbs is right after the book of Psalms, which is the really big book right in sort of the middle of your Bible. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning with verse 20, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth, a perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." What is it that Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, is talking about here? I believe that what Solomon is talking about here is focus. And what I want us all to understand is this: we all focus on something. Everybody focuses on something. Now, it's different. I mean, there's 50 of us sitting in this room, and we all focus on 50 different things. And sometimes our our focus changes. Sometimes we're focused on work, and sometimes we're focused on not being at work. Sometimes we're focused on not being at work when we're at work. Okay. Sometimes our focus is on our children, sometimes it's on our spouse, sometimes it's on our health. We focus on different things, but what I want you to understand is that everybody focuses on something. Even those who are ADD focus on being non-ADD. But I mean, we all focus on something, and all of us have within us. Now, if you want to challenge this, that'd be fine. I would love for us to have this conversation, okay? But all of us focus on, we have a central thing that we focus on, and that is the most important thing to us. And sort of everything else that we focus on sort of revolves around that. Okay? And sometimes other things come in to focus, and sometimes other things go out of focus. But we all have this certain thing. You know, it's like the people who are focused on themselves. That's their primary focus. Things come, things go. But all they ever care about is how it focuses on them. Okay? You know, there are times when I'll hit both sides of the fence. I'm just going to start with the ladies, so don't throw anything, okay? Sometimes there'll be mothers who are so focused on their children that their whole lives are involved in and around their children. They have no life on their own. They have no thought that doesn't involve the children. And I'm talking about something that's out of balance. You know, are you saying it's not right for me to focus on my children? Yeah, that's exactly what I said. Knucklehead. I'm talking about a balanced life.
Yeah.
But we've all seen people who were so engrossed in someone else, especially like the mother who's trying to live out her fantasies through her daughter. Hello, hello, hello. Okay? That becomes the primary focus of that person has no identity whatsoever. Things come, things go, things are in focus, things are out of focus, but that one focus always remains the same.
Yeah.
Okay, now let's jump on the other side of the fence. There are a lot of men who are so focused on their jobs that they neglect their families. Or they are so focused on their vice that they neglect their job, which neglects their families. Or they so, and vice, let me say vice. When I use the word vice, we automatically think of things like drugs and alcohol. But, you know, it can be any kind of hobby. It can be model train building. Or whatever. If you do it to the degree where it becomes the focus of your life. What Solomon is talking about here in Proverbs 4 is he's talking about focus. And what I want you to understand is that we are all focused on something. And focus is not the same thing as cruise control. There are people whose lives are on cruise control. They're just going wherever the road takes them. And they act like that where the road has taken them is the road's fault, not theirs. This just happened to me. Well, I wasn't doing anything. Well, you know, that could have been the problem. Hello? Focus and cruise control is not the same thing. We can't put our lives on autopilot and think that things are going to work out, because guess what? They are not going to work out. So, Solomon says, attend to my words. I have one other note here I wanted to make before I went on. Michelle and I were in discussion last week. She finished up her semester with a B average. And in this last year of school that she's in, anything less than an 80 is failing. A 79 is a failing grade. So no one, even myself included, who watches it, knows how hard she works at getting through this schooling. She has even developed, she bought 4x6 cards. She's developed her own system of flashcards to help teach herself. And she'll be up at 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning studying for a test. And we have taken our lives and we have put it on cruise control for a certain amount of time to allow her the ability to be able to focus and stay on this. But when she took her final test a week ago, and she calls me up and she says, I finished my semester with an 87. I'm finished with a B. I am so relieved. I said, I knew you could do it. She said, how do you know? I said, because you work so hard. And this was the next words that came out of her mouth. Sometimes effort is not enough. And I said to her, sometimes effort is not enough, but it's more than enough most of the time if we'll make an effort. Because mm-hmm. You see, a lack of effort, mm-hmm. you're doomed before you ever started. And most of the failures that in our lives were not failures because we tried and it didn't work out. It's because we just never got started. Or because we got started and never had our heart involved in it. Yeah. That's right. Solomon said, do four things. Attend to my words, incline thine ear, don't let my words depart from thine eyes, and keep thy heart. That's the four things that Solomon said. That's verse 20 and 21. And he said, if you'll do that, you'll reap two benefits. Number one, my words will be life to you. And number two, they'll be health to your flesh. You can find that in verse 22. All righty. Now, let's stop for just a moment. And let's realize who is speaking here. Solomon is considered to be the wisest man who ever lived. All righty. So, I don't want to come along behind him and go, you don't know what you're talking about. Because I've never been tagged as the wisest man who ever lived, personally. In fact, I've been called, you're probably the stupidest person I ever met. But, you know, just kidding. But I've never been accused in any way, shape, form, or fashion of being the smartest person in the world. Okay? So, let's understand who's speaking. Solomon is speaking. Now, let's stop and think for just a minute. Who's he talking to? He says, my son. Now, this may be a little more difficult for ladies to maybe grasp hold of the concept. You may be able to understand it intellectually, but may not be able to understand it maybe on an emotional level. But there does come the time in a father's life when he looks at his son at a particular age, and it's different for the son and different for the father. But a good father looks at his son and says, I want to tell you something that if you will listen to me, will keep you out of the trouble I've been in. That fair enough, Edom? Now, there are times when we want to do that and, you know, and we know that we might as well be spitting in the wind. Okay? But what we're talking about here is not the receptivity of the Son. I'm talking about the heart of the Father. And the heart of the Father is, I love you so much that I want to tell you something that if you will put this, I know it all, on hold for just a minute, you could actually learn something. I remember before, when Tripp was about 17, 18 years old, before he got married and before he had children, we'd get in some kind of argument, he'd throw his shoulders back and he'd go, I'm a man. And I would look at him and I'd say, son, you are so far from manhood, you can't even see it where you're standing. I'm a man. So now I love to throw that back up to him. How you like being a man? I'll tell you, this is rough. But how many of you know there was a point there where I would have loved to have been able to say to him, I can keep you out of a lot of heartache if you'll listen. Solomon comes along and he says, son, this is the most important thing that I can say to you. Now, at that moment, considering who's talking, we probably need to be paying attention. It's verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Dad, how do I do that, Dad? Well, Solomon lays out 8 things, and I'm just going to give these to you, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time expounding on them because this is not where I want to go today. Solomon says, in order to protect your heart, you got to put away a dishonest mouth. Number 2, put away perverse lips. Number 3, keep your eyes looking straight ahead. In other words, don't lose focus. Number 4, eyelids look straight. Now, what in the... My eyelids do not look. Yeah, they do. What he's talking about here is when your eyes are open, stay focused. And when your eyes are closed and you have a... Hence the title from today's message. A wandering mind. Don't let it just wander everywhere. That's what's being talked about here on eyelids look straight forward. Okay? Number 5, ponder your path. Think about what it is you're doing. Number 6, keep thy ways established. Number 7, don't get deterred. Turn not to the right or to the left. And number 8, run from evil. Those are the 8 things. Solomon says to his son, son, I want to give you some advice. This is of all my wisdom, of all the best decisions I've ever made, of everything I've ever discovered, of everything about God's heart that I know, here's the most important thing I can say to you. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, and this is how you do it. Now, we may come back at another time and take a look at those 8 things and go into them a little more, but I'm not going to do that right at this point. What I want us to see is this. Why is it that this is the most important thing that Solomon says to his son? And here's why. The heart truthfully tells 2 things. Number 1, the heart tells you who you are. Now you can lie to me. And you can lie to yourself, but you can't lie to your heart. Because I'm going to tell you something, your heart will always show who you are. We sometimes say they have a good heart. Mm-hmm. And there are people who have a good heart. But if they've got a good heart, it is a good heart. And if it's a bad heart, it doesn't make any difference to what kind of bow you wrap around it and how much perfume you spray on it, it's still a bad heart. The heart truthfully tells who you are, and the heart truthfully tells who you are becoming. Now, here's our problem. The more the pressure, the more we focus. How many of you know you can have your focus on a lot of things? Let me start this example over again. There's a difference between a holler and a cry and a hurt cry and a hurt holler. You know, there have been times you hear your children and they'll holler and you'll go, they're all right.
They're all right.
And then, yeah, they're all right. I used to holler, any blood? No blood, don't bother me. What a great parent I was, right? But then there's a holler that you know needs your attention. And how many of you know when you feel that pressure, your focus got refocused? Okay? Pressure, the more pressure, the more we focus. It's like, and I actually learned this from you, Pastor Jim, but we need to put it in perspective of where we are this morning. Why is it that someone who starts off the discussion with, you know, Tuesday night of this week, the Lord woke me up and said, and immediately we go, what a spiritual person. Well, you know what I learned from Pastor Jim? It might be that they got woke up for God to say something to them because they weren't listening all day long while they were awake. So you got to wake you up to get your attention because you're not paying any attention all day long. But somehow or another, when the person comes across, everybody I've ever heard use this, okay? I was asleep. And they almost use mystic tones. And the Lord woke me. And somehow or another, we get sucked into that. Oh, this person is really spiritual. Because they were woken up in the middle of the night, this must really be God. Do y'all understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
When actually what God said was, I give you rest. Now, please hear me. Everything's balanced, all right? God can wake you up in the middle of the night, say something to you, even if you've been paying attention all day. All righty? I'm just saying 9 times out of 10, when I've heard it, as I've reflected back on this thing, I thought to myself, Okay? If we'll focus during the day, God made sleep for a reason. He said, when you're mine, I'll not only let you sleep, it'll be... Anybody know how God describes His sleep? What the word is? Sweet. I'll give you a sweet sleep when you're mine. Now, immediately your mind should just win if you don't have sweet sleep. You should know right then that there's something at the cross that you're standing level at that you need to deal with. Because what God promises His own is sweet sleep. Okay? So God doesn't have any objection to us being asleep. He just has an objection to us doping ourselves to stay asleep so we don't have to deal with life. Mm. Therein is where we run into a problem. Hello? Okay, don't say anything. It's all right. The pressure that we are under may be a tool in the hand of God to get us to refocus. We live in a society where a reason has become an excuse. We live in a society where a reason has become an excuse. Well, let me tell you why I did that. Well, why? Because after you tell me, does that mean that that excuses it? It does in our society. Because we're always trying to figure out why somebody did something. And everything is a disease. You know, have you heard the commercial where this guy comes on and goes, I have acid reflux. And his wife, of course, who's always there to correct him, says, no, you don't. You have esophageal something reflux. It's a disease. Everything is a disease. You know? Alcoholism a disease. Pornography's a disease. Well, if it's a disease, give me a pill and wash all my sins away. But somehow or another, and here's the thing, I really don't care. I don't like for preachers to say I don't care unless they really mean I don't care. Okay? That just gets on my nerves when I hear a preacher say that. But I really don't care what the world thinks or how the world acts or responds. I just care about us. All I care about is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I care about the bride that I'm a part of. That's all I care about. And what I just want to be careful of is that we don't elect that we don't allow the world's philosophy to become our philosophy. Because how many times have I sat in my office and I've heard excuses that were supposed to be explanations? Well, let me tell you something. An excuse is nothing but an excuse. And just because I can understand why you might feel some way, that doesn't give you license to feel that way. Amen, preacher. Thank you very much. I'm going to do it. There's a lot of things in life we have no control over. But we do have control over who we are, the thing that the heart exposes, and we have control over who we're becoming. You know, I could walk in tomorrow and my boss fire me, and guess how much control I got over that? You know, I could be involved. I could be sitting at a light and it turned green and me go through it and somebody run a red light and hit me, and guess how much control I got over that? There's an awful lot of things in life I have absolutely no control over whatsoever. But it's innocent and interesting how much time we spend focused on the things that we have no control over and yet let our hearts rot away when we have control over not only who we are, but we have control over what we're becoming. Yes, we do. Let's talk about the heart for just a second. We are attracted to people who have the same kind of heart we have. Now, maybe not the us that we let other people see, but the real us. Let me give you an example I'm trying to say here. How many times have we ever seen a pretty package? A young lady who we think to be like one way, and all of a sudden she's attracted to this man or this other young boy who seems to be the exact opposite of her. I can't believe she likes that, you know, tattooed motorcycle driving redneck drunk, you know. She's just such a sweet, fine little Christian girl. Well, guess what that attraction's telling you? That the package on the outside don't match the package on the inside. Because you see, the thing about the heart, it not only tells who you are, it tells who you're becoming. And then all of a sudden what happens is we as parents make this individual over here the forbidden fruit. And guess what? Forbidden fruit is extremely sweet. And that heart just begins to manifest itself in all sorts of ways the more you squeeze it. You are not going back over there again. Oh, yes, I am. Yeah, you get back here. You're not going to tell me what to do. Where'd all that come from? Now, here's the other lie that we've sold ourselves, that if I could just grab you spiritually and shake this one out of you, I would love to do it. This hill's worth dying on here. Okay, you ready? How many times have I sat in my office? He left her, she left him. I don't know what happened, preacher. Everything's been good up to now. Just last night, they left. I don't know what happened. Pull your head out of sand. Hello? Anybody home? Nobody wakes up one morning and decides to dissolve a marriage. How many times have I sat in my office? Well, you know, and until the cops showed up yesterday, preacher, I thought my son was doing pretty good. Really? We've got to get it out of our heads that, well, yesterday everything was fine, but today something happened. Let me tell you what the something was that happened today. Everything that's been going on for a really long time just came to a head. That's all. That's all that happened. Because I'm going to tell you something. The heart always tells the truth about who we are and what it is that we are becoming. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. In don't turn there. Let me just read it to you. In 2 Corinthians 10, it's a verse we've looked at before, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. This is what Solomon is saying to his son. He's saying, son, capture every thought. Be careful what it is you focus on. Be careful what it is you think about. Be careful what it is you look at. Be careful what it is you listen to. But most of all, be responsible for who you are. Because no one else is responsible for who you are other than you. At some point in our lives. Okay, now I will give you that, you know, that the child who is shy and backwards and timid and afraid because every time their daddy came home, the first thing he did was he kicked the dog and then slapped him upside the head. I understand that's not the child's fault. But there does come a point when that child does come responsible for that child. And hopefully I'm standing in a room old enough, except for maybe yourself, young man, of people who are at that age. Where it is no longer anybody else who has made me, it is now that I raise my hands because Christ has remade me. But I'm only remade as I'm willing to let Him remake me. What we seem to be so unwilling to do is if we've got 10 cards, we go, you can have this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. But I want to hold on to these. And Jesus says, no, let me have them too. I'm going to hold on to these. He said, this is what he said, you ready? Have you considered a cost on that? That's what he says to us. He doesn't say, I'm going to make you give me those.
Yeah.
He doesn't reach across the table, snatch them out of your hand. He goes, you considered the cost on that? And we go, well, yeah. And he grins real big and goes, no, you haven't. Because here it comes. And then all of a sudden, we down here at 9:30, Mike, Wes, Bryce, pray for me. I still got my cards. And Wes, he'll be the first one to go, well, why don't you give them cards up? And what we do is we look him square in the eye and we go, but I want them so bad. And of course, then Wes, of course, will be the first one to come back with, well, when you're ready, then come back. I'm waiting on you when you get back. Because one thing the elders and I have learned, we're not going to reach, if Jesus is not going to reach across the table and take them from you, we're not going to reach across the table and take them from you either. It's only until you're ready to give it up. But until we're ready to give it up, let's be adults and admit that with all the pain that this decision is causing me, it is my decision and I'm continuing to make it.
Amen.
And stop blaming everybody in the world. All right. Here's a quote from Pastor Jim. You are what you're thinking about when you're not thinking about anything. Gosh, if I heard that once, I've heard it 1,000 times. I want to slap it every time I ever heard it. Now think about that, Liza.
I'm trying to.
I know. You are.
Are you thinking?
Yeah, I saw the smoke coming out of her ears. Her engine fired in. You are what you're thinking about when you're not thinking about anything. In other words, this is what Pastor Jim was saying to us. When you let your mind wander, here's my rephrase of it. When your mind wanders, it wanders to who you are. So let me give you an example. Are we all adults here? Can I give some examples? Okay. It's like it's like when your mind wanders. If it wanders to another man's wife, you're an adulterer whether you ever slept with her or not. If when your mind wanders, it's when you throw your mind in neutral. It's where your mind goes is straight to your heart. Looks around in there and communicates back up to your brain. This is
what's in your heart.
It was true the first 50,000 times I heard it. And it's still true. If you are constantly at work trying to figure out how to do the least and get the most, you're a thief. And that's what you're focused on. If you're telling Lee one thing, and Samima another thing, and Judy another thing, you're a liar. I'm not a liar. You are a liar, and you just lied to yourself. Because you can't help it. And guess who your daddy is? I have to throw in a little brevity because this is pretty heavy stuff, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
You are what you think about when you're not thinking about anything. And so you have to ask yourself, what are the musings of your wandering mind? When you just come home, flop down, oh my God, what an exhausting day. This is what we say, I don't want to think about, but yet we do, don't we?
Yeah, we do.
Now, don't answer. But what is that next thought? Because when we click our minds into neutral, where our minds go is who we are. I'm going to circle this back around. You ready? And the rule applies to everybody.
Because the ground is level.
Because the ground is level. She was paying attention, wasn't she? I'm proud of her. And right while we're bragging on her, she'd been early for church last two Sundays. I'm really proud of her. I know I'm late if I hadn't started by the time she walks in. Well, I'm glad to not have that guide anymore. Let me share my closing thought with you. The reason why, hear me, because the rules apply to everybody. The reason why we don't give all of our cards away. The reason why we hold certain things close to us. The reason why we consider certain things to be sacred, untouchable by anybody else or God. The reason why we allow things in our lives that are the opposite of holiness, no matter what that thing is. Let me tell you, there's only one. As all of that list, the opposite was only one thing. The reason why we hold on to those things is only one reason. You would think that if it was only one reason, it should be easy, wouldn't you? The one reason why we hold on to those things is because we don't trust the Lord. Well, how can you say something like that? I'm glad you asked. Because I read it in the Bible. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou, God, will keep Don in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. But see, our problem is we think there's a period there, but there's not. If you'll look, there's a colon there. Because Don trusts in you. See, we want there to be a period there.
Yeah,
Yeah, we want that to be, my mind stayed on you, keep me in peace. We don't want the colon part afterwards that says, and if my mind's not in peace, it's because I'm not trusting you in some area. Ding, ding, ding. There we go, ladies and gentlemen. The rules apply to everybody. Whatever's in my life that's causing me unrest, it's causing me unrest because in that area, I just don't trust God to take care of it. Whatever is in your heart that's causing you unrest, it's causing you unrest because you just don't trust God in that area. Well, I don't think he should say things like that. He just doesn't understand that. It's just in my personality, I'm just a worrier. Well, guess what? The blood will give you a new personality. Even that is nothing more than just your silly excuse. Because Jesus doesn't fix us. He changes us. But I come from a long family of warriors. Well, guess what? He offers you new family. A different daddy. A whole new brother. I don't like it when you take my excuses from me. Sorry, that's my job. That's why you write me a check every week. But do you know what, though? Wouldn't you much rather hear it from me now and deal with it than one day try to, well, I know, Lord, I wasn't exactly perfect, but you got to, I'm sure you understand that I was. And you start throwing them little flimsy excuses out to him. Yeah. I mean, just imagine how ridiculous you're going to feel, especially with everybody standing around listening. And all them lies that you've sold yourself over the years, you know, all of a sudden, this is the way I look at it, they won't even cross our lips because before the minute they cross our mind, we'll know, nah, ain't no point in saying that. We'll know we're dead in the water before we ever even get started. Yeah. Every place of unrest that's in my heart, if my mind is stayed on him, I'm in peace. And every place I'm not at peace, my mind is not on him. I was raised believing it's called reading the Bible in reverse. For as many as are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. For as many as are not led are not sons. It's just the Bible in reverse. But guess what? Whether you're going forwards or backwards, it still says the same thing. It's just that sometimes in reverse it has a little bit more sting to it. So what am I asking out of you this morning? Do I want you to focus? Do I want you to understand that the ground is level? What I'm asking out of you this morning is, trust God. Well, that sounds easy. I never said it was easy. What I said was, it starts with a decision, though. Just like not trusting him starts with a decision, trusting him starts with a decision. I never said it was easy, but this is what I did say. It is worthwhile.
Yeah, it is.
That I did say. You can quote me on that one. Trust God. So whatever it is that's keeping you up at night, whatever it is you're worried about, you know that, you know, in the NCMB building in downtown Charlotte, there's an awful lot of grown men between the ages of 30 and 50 whose focus and worry every day is about their retirement. There are some of you sitting in the center of it right now. All worried about tomorrow. Guess what? You don't even have a tomorrow.
Exactly.
All you got is today. That's all you've got. But my focus is on having enough, having enough, having enough. Well, guess what? That's because you haven't learned to trust that Jesus is enough. Now, you got to be careful that you don't take this to its logical end and become stupid. I'm sorry, can I say that? Well, I guess what he said was we shouldn't have any insurance and we shouldn't have a 401k. That is not what he said. Those are the focuses that come in and go out and go in and come out. What I'm saying is that the central focus of our lives needs to be these words: Jesus, I trust you. It's a lot easier to say, Jesus, I love you. But how many of you got somebody in your life, you love them, but you don't trust them? And I'm asking us to take sort of the next step. Not only do I love you, Jesus, but I trust you. Now, don't grab a gun, shoot yourself in the foot, and then hold it up and go, I'm trusting you with this. No, I'm not talking about you can do whatever you want to do and act irresponsibly and don't worry about it. God can be trusted. That's, once again, that's taking a thought to a wrong conclusion. Okay? I've got to do my part. I can't weigh 350 pounds and pray for God to make my heart strong. Okay? You all know I love a movie. I can't go to the movies and tell the guy, put extra butter on that popcorn, which I don't ever get popcorn in the movies anyway. Because I don't go to theaters to eat, I go to watch a movie. But anyway, I can't tell the guy to put on extra butter, and then when one of my arteries clogs up, come to Jesus going, well, I shot myself in the foot, but I was hoping that you'd fill in. Because you're going to hear him say, you did that to yourself. But I'm talking about a lot of things in our lives. If we will keep our minds stayed on him, we can have peace.
Amen.
I just wish he'd give me peace. No. It's got to be pursued. See, we got to get away from this easy religion mentality thing. Of now that I'm a Christian, God's going to give me what I need. He's going to make you the offer, and then you decide if you're going to take him up on it or not. It's as the deer panteth for the water. There are times when I'm out knocking on doors during the week, and you all know how hot it's been. And man, I got a cooler in the back of my car that's got water in it. And there are times when I can see my car two or three blocks down the road where I've parked it. And it's like all of it, you're working along, and then all of a sudden, you think to yourself, if I don't get to that car and get myself some water, I'm going to fall over right here. It's that kind of passion for the things of the kingdom that I'm calling us to. To where if I don't see your face every day, if I don't hear your voice, then this day will not be complete. Everybody focuses. I'm just asking you to focus on Jesus and trust him. As we used to sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Lord, we thank you for the sting of your word, but we thank you that the purpose in the sting is to actually give us the rest that we've been looking for in you. May we, O God, be holy even as our God is holy. We ask you to give us trust. And we purpose by an act of our will that we will exercise that trust, develop it, strengthen it, and nurture it. And we will trust you. No matter what our eyes see, no matter what our ears hear, you are holy. We bless you for our time together. May we not be just hearers, but doers of your word in Jesus' name. Amen.